Thank the Lord this morning for that lily of the valley. Thank the Lord this morning for the Word of God, and for the Spirit of God, and the truth of God. And I'm glad God doesn't want us ignorant. And I'm glad God is against sin. And I'm glad the Lord has come to deliver man from sin. And I'm glad that we don't have to live any longer in sin. And I'm glad there's an answer for sin. And I'm glad there's a greater way than living the life of a sinner. Thank the Lord this morning for salvation. Last Sunday, we spoke about a plague that has engulfed the world. And that plague is sin. And how it has touched every life. It has killed untold myriads. It has plagued and hurt and cursed society since the day that Adam and Eve committed their transgressions and was thrust out of the garden. I want us to just briefly go over some of the things that we talked about last week and then continue on somewhat in that vein, but more in the vein of, praise the Lord, He has given us a deliverance from the plague. That plague that has engulfed mankind, we spoke about it, and we termed it sin. We related it to the bubonic plague a little bit that engulfed Europe, and how all kind of false ideas and reasoning for that plague came out, to finally, at one point in time, they discovered that the disease was being transmitted by fleas that lived on rats. And they began to eradicate the rats, and they began to see relief and healing from bubonic plague. I'm glad this morning that we can trace the ills of mankind back to disobedience. I'm glad we can trace the ills of homes and marriages and families and all the situations that occur. We can trace it back to sin. Folks, we don't want to blame people, and we don't want to blame society. We want to blame the devil, and we want to blame sin. Sin is the reason for death. It's the corruptible thing that destroys everything it touches. It has absolutely no good qualities, period. End of discussion on that. Sin is a reproach. Sin is a terror. Sin is a separator and a divider from all that is good. And we see the effect of it in lifestyles. We see the effect of it in sin, in the health of mankind. We see the effects of sin in the brokenness of homes and lives, in wars, and all the carnage that takes place, of all the divisions that take place. Folks, that's all because of disobedience to God. There's a scripture that I read that said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full." We want to remember the purpose, the aim, and the goal of God is for us to be one with Him. And that we have not the joy of the flesh or the joy of the world, but that we possess the joy and the peace of the Almighty. Okay? We read a definition of sin, and I want to reread that. This is one written early on in American history by Noah Webster. The voluntary departure of a moral agent, or the voluntary departure of man from a known rule of rectitude or duty prescribed by God. Any violation, voluntary transgression of the divine law, or violation of the divine command. A wicked act, its iniquity. Sin is either a positive act in which a known divine law is violated, or it is the voluntary neglect to obey a positive divine command or rule of duty, clearly implied in such a command. Sin comprehends not only action, but neglect of known duty. All evil thought purposes, and words and desires, whatever is contrary to God's commands or law. That narrows sin down to disobedience and a violation of God. Sinners, and this is a very interesting remark that Noah Webster said, sinners neither enjoy the pleasure or nor the peace of piety, or the peace that comes with reverence and respect and obedience. Sinners forfeit that, he said. Sin is original or actual. Actual sin is the sin of a moral agent in violating a known rule of duty. Original sin is native depravity of heart to the divine will, which is the effect of Adam's apostasy. That's what Noah Webster had to say about it. Coming down to where we are today, definitions that maybe we'd understand more in our English today. And I want to preface this by saying we need to understand something about sin. Sin is a liability. It's not an asset. Sin takes away, and listen to some of the definitions in a modern dictionary. Sin means to be without a share in. So sin takes our part of that which is good and takes us out of that. It deprives us of the share that God would be willing to share with us. It's a liability. Sin is to miss the mark. Sin is to want to go to heaven, but live below the expectations and the requirements to go there. It's to miss the mark. Sin is to err or to be mistaken. Sin is to miss or to wander from the path of righteousness and honor, to do and go wrong. So it is to wander away from God and wander away from His prescribed path for mankind. It's important that we understand that. Disobedience is sin. To argue with God and go contrary to God is to sin. It's to wander from God and the law of God, to violate God's law. That's the definitions. Then we spoke for the remainder of the message, pretty much, of some of the liabilities also. We discussed that it tells us in Isaiah 59 that God's arm is not shortened. He can reach out. But the distance between God and man and the great gulf that is created there is because our sins have separated us. So we found that that which separates us from God is not God's volition or God's will or God's design, but it is something that we have allowed in our life. And he said, the reason I'm not able to help is your sins, your iniquities have separated you. So we find that sin separates. We read that in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We find that this plague is not located only in Europe or America, but it is a universal plague that has beset the race of man. It's universal. It reaches every home. It reaches every person. And the remedy is not just to a select few, but the remedy and the propitiation reached out to all men. And God would have all men to come under the healing and the balm of the cross of Jesus Christ and of the blood of the Lamb. And He shed that all mankind, whosoever and wheresoever, that finds themselves sinners and lost and missing the mark and displaced in heaven's kingdom, the remedy of the washing of the blood of the Lamb reaches out to every man, to every person and every woman. In Colossians 3 and 6, we recognize by the Word of God that the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So God's anger, God's power, God's vengeance is against sin. May I say to us today, He's not against you, not against me. He's not against the infidel, but He's against the sin of the infidel. He's against the sin of the sinner, but He wants the sinner to be saved. But anyway, there's a real liability when we recognize, one scripture said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Take that in a negative tone. If God is against us, who could be for us? What help is there outside of God? And if we incur the wrath of God through sin, that's a fearful, terrible place for mankind to be. Sin is unprofitable. We studied that. What does it advantage to man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We studied that sin is deceitful, that it has the power to harden us through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's in Hebrews 3 and 13. And Paul said, sin deceived me. How many today, as one writer said, sin drew me aside to disobedience, promising me gratification, promising me honor, promising me independence, as it promised to Eve. How many people today are being drawn aside by the deceitfulness and the promises of some kind of foolish gratification in this world, only to be lost in the world to come? Sin is a very damning and a very damaging and a very demeaning and a very deceitful object. We found that the wages of sin, and we talked how we're all conscious of our wages. Most of us can tell you how much I make, how much you make, how much money, how much the taxes are. And Paul wrote to us that the wages of sin is death. Very critical that we understood that he described it as death. And we said a little bit, and I think I want to repeat myself. We are immune, or we are shielded in America from death and the ugliness of it. When someone in America dies, as a rule, that body is taken to a funeral home, preserved, cleaned up, and made presentable, so that the family would have some comfort in that. And I'm certainly for that. But we know what death without that really looks like. God wants us to understand, folks, sin is ugly. Sin is a corrupter, and it causes corruption. Sin destroys beauty. The beauty of a home, the beauty of a marriage. The beauty of the infancy and the innocency of children. Sin kills, warps, maims, and pollutes. God forbid that we make a league with it. Part of my burden in this message and last week, and I don't know how long it'll go, the world is asking you and me to accommodate sin. I say that in the fear of God. The world is asking the church of God, the devil is, to accommodate sin. Sin is the worst thing there is. Sin is killer. It's a murderer. Corruption. It's evil. It's a separator. It is everything bad and then some. It has no limits. It has no degree to where it would take a person. It has no courage of self. It's a destroyer. And the wages of it is sin. It's death. In Revelations it said, that the devil and those that he deceived would be tormented day and night in the lake of fire. Sin. Sin. Don't even entreat it or allow it a moment of your time. The profanities of life will doom us to an eternal lake of fire. We need to wake up, and I don't mean just you and me. We need to wake up to sin and how terrible it really is. It will cause the great loving God who gave His only begotten Son to tell you and me, depart from me, I never knew you. It's doing despite to the Spirit of grace for you and me to say there's no hope and no help and I've got to sin. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, to give us power over sin, to give us victory over the grave, and for mankind to so ignorantly sometimes and callously at some time say, I can't help it. It's unavoidable, and we'll touch on that later. There's a reproach to the plan of God. Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins. We talked lastly about some of the things sin does, and it makes us servants. Whosoever committeth sin, we read in John 8, is the servant of sin. John 8 and 44, and He said, in the lust of your father you will do. This was a real reproach to the piousness of the Jews. But it was the truth, and the Lord had to tell them. Today, we don't have any immunity from not obeying the devil. If we have not the blood, the Spirit, and the Word, the lust of the devil will do it. We have no immunity in sectism. We have no immunity in goodwill organizations. Our immunity and our protection and our umbrella is the blood that cleanses us from sin. We must be born again. There's no such thing as a sinning Christian, more or less, every day. That is a device that came from the root of the devil, who was perpetuated through the Catholic Church, and then was handed right on down to backslidden sectism. And now all those powers have come against us and said, sin is not so bad, folks. Sin is the corruption of death. It is the one that disfigures us before God, and He'll say, I never knew you. Sin is a reproach, it is a shame. It is a stigma that can only be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. There's no power in this world anywhere that can relieve man of the guilt of sin. It's a stigma that will plague us right to the judgment without the blood of Jesus Christ. God help us to hate sin with a vehemence. Be warned. Let me say this and be warned this morning. There is a move afloat in the world today to mix the water, the wine of the water of the Word of God with the water of this world and water down what we know is wrong in the sight of God, and that's sin. Marriages and relationships and lifestyles and all of that that God has definite teachings on. Folks, it's under attack today. There's an affront to the church of God, to the body of Christ, to the Word of God that wants to call evil good and good evil. And make you and me who realize the reproachfulness of sin to make us feel ashamed. Folks, sin is what will condemn a man to hell. That's the only thing. Not his race, not the country of his origin, not his status in society, and not his bank account. Not whether he was a scientist or whether he was a beggar. That will never condemn us before God. Sin is a reproach, and God cannot look on it. May the Lord help us today. I want us to think a little bit now, maybe a lot, on the word deliverance. And I want to talk about that. For God so loved the world, I want to say to you today, if you're a sinner, and say to us all that we're sinners, in spite of man's arrogance. Have you ever noticed sin can be arrogant? I've seen it. I've acted it out. In spite of the arrogance and the disobedience of mankind in obeying sin, God still reaches out to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Praise God this morning that in spite of whatever you've done, however we've acted, whatever we've said, whatever we've allowed to control, and regardless if we've yielded our bodies as servants to sin, God still loves mankind, and He sent His Son to reprieve us, forgive us, wash us, deliver us, and save us from the wages and the penalty of sin. Praise God today. There is a deliverance from it. We do not have to stay any longer therein. We do not have to abide in its chains. The snare has been broken by the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God this morning. We that are redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We let the redeemed of the Lord tell the sinner. Let the redeemed of the Lord speak it aloud. Spare not. Lift up a standard of the holiness and the righteousness of God. It's because we're loved, folks, because God loves us. Over in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a true saying, Paul said. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all our acceptance. It deserves your and mine attention, he said. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy, it's noteworthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. I'm attacking by the word of God sin today, because sin is attacking us, and because sin is a reproach. And it's not people, it's sin that causes the trouble. It's sin in them. It's their father that causes the trouble. We're to love one another. We're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for those and love them and give a cup of cool water to those that despitefully use us. We're to hold them and cherish them and show them kindness by all means. But it's their master we hate. It's their master we're warring against today. Over in 1 John 2 and 2, and He is the propitiation. He is Jesus Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the payment. He is the ransom. Consider that for a moment, if you will. Jesus Christ came to save people. And look at the price that it cost. It wasn't the bulls and the goats and their blood. It wasn't the doves and the shekels of silver. It wasn't giving the firstborn and rivers of oil. The price went far deeper than that. It required holiness, innocency, and purity to have to die. Folks, look at your little babe. Look at your little grandbabe. A few weeks old. Probably that's as close to innocency as we can get on this earth. Sin required innocency to die. You think about it. The next time you think sin's not so bad, look at a little babe. Look at a little lamb. And then wonder, is sin bad? It's terrible. Jesus Christ loved us so He became the atoning sacrifice for mankind. He became the payment. He became what we desperately, folks, desperately need. men's and evil seducers. The Bible teaches you and me they're going to be waxing worse and worse. And their deception is going to be wilier and wilier. And we've got to be aware of that and be repulsed by that and hate that. So deliverance is what we're talking about. How shall we that are dead to sin, Paul said in 6 and 2 of Romans, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? As if to say, you're dead to it. We no longer live there. I want you to go now, and I want you to form, if God will help us, a mental picture. John 1 and 9, 1 and 29, excuse me. John 1 and 29. And I kind of titled it, or the thought anyway, picture this. Picture this. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I want you to visualize something a moment. I want you to visualize perhaps yourself or someone, a little scenario. And someone is laden with a load. Someone is laden with a cross. Someone is laden with a debt. Someone has something that plagues them. Someone is crippled. Someone has heart trouble. Someone has something that goes with them everywhere they go. And try as one may to integrate into the joyfulness of living, there's this plague that still robs and pulls down and takes away the joy that could be theirs. Let your mind go to be anything, maybe in that vein. Something that's just, it's always there, plague. You see this person in your mind now. It's robbing, it's killing, it's destroying, it's taken away from. And all of a sudden, out of the good graces and benevolence of someone or of God, there appears and there becomes a means of the word taking it away. What would we expect in return? Let him that stole steal no more. I'm thinking here now, this Lamb of God and his deliverance, he does not make a confederate. One may at least feel a little joy and peace or whatever. But this Lamb, this innocent Lamb, he actually takes the sin away. That's important for us. We're not to be sinning Christians. We're not to accommodate it and make a place for it and say, well, the Lord knows me. No, John spoke, I believe, distinctly and clearly, maybe with a crescendo in his voice, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. God help us this morning to believe that. If something is taken away, if you came and took away my glasses, the next person that came by, they'd say, Brother Stanley, where are your glasses? Well, so-and-so took them. Oh, okay. Where are your sins? Jesus took them. And he nailed them to the cross. And he washed them away from us in his own blood. That's our answer, folks. You got troubles? You can trace those troubles back to sin. I'm not saying your sin, but they just go back to sin. And they've caused a lot of grief and pain in your life. Maybe they are right now, and maybe there's someone that's disobedient this morning, and you're wondering why you have so much trouble, and you're not happy, and you don't have joy full. It's because of sin. Sin separates. And the Lord came and said, cast on me all your cares. Come unto me all ye that labor. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I want to tell you something. Today, if you've got a peace treaty with sin, and you think you're coasting pretty good, I want to tell you something. It's going to get you. And it's going to cause some unseemliness in you. And it will eventually cause eternal death in you. Sin will get you. You can't make an appeasement with it. It's got to be taken away. Over in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You see what he's saying here? He taketh away and he beareth. Over in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord hath laid on Christ, on Him, the iniquity of us all. He bore it away. This morning there's deliverance. We want to tell the story, but before that we want to have the story in our heart. If anybody here today is a sinner, I want you to know there's deliverance. I don't mean a peace treaty, folks. I mean a destruction. I don't mean a peace treaty with the enemy. I mean a defeat of the enemy. I don't mean sin more or less every day. No, I'm speaking about holiness unto the Lord. Being guided by His Holy Ghost. Being guided by His Holy Word. Having the Word of God hid away in our hearts that we might not sin. Being washed and delivered and made a new creature. And old things passed away. Set before us the joy of the Lord. The peace of the Lord. The rest of the Holy Ghost. Oh, this morning, sin is opposite of everything God is. He never made a league with it, and He won't make a league with it today. May God help us. And I'm quoting briefly some of these scriptures. In Galatians 1:3-4, who gave Himself for our sins, He speaks about here. Why? Why did Jesus do it? Good, fair question, isn't it? Jesus, why did you do it? Help me to say this right without being disrespectful. But in the garden, when Jesus prayed, I don't believe that He doesn't say he's asking for help and deliverance if possible. But it was almost to reassure Him and remind Him of why He came. He had a purpose, and He had a reason. And He said, but nevertheless, for this reason came I into the world. So He came with a purpose. Was it to pat sin on the back and pat the sinner on the back? No. Listen to what He said. Who gave Himself for us and our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. We're speaking about the Word deliverance. We're speaking about making no accommodations in our heart for sin. We're speaking about confessing our sins and being cleansed from all unrighteousness. We're speaking about if any man does sin, he has an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is well able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Don't let sectism tell you something else. Don't let the world tell you something else. Don't let the philosophies and traditions of men tell you anything else. Jesus Christ came to destroy sin. Bottom line. He came not only to destroy sin in the heart of man, but He came to set the captives free. To destroy the destroyer that was destroying you and me and set us free that we might serve God in the beauty of holiness. He said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Do you see a contradiction in that statement and the statement we all sin more or less every day? Do you see a contradiction in the fact that Jesus said, whosoever serves sin becomes the servant of sin? There's a contradiction in trying to say we sin more or less every day, that we're still caught under as servants of sin from time to time, and what Jesus said, that whom the Son has set free is truly free. We cannot be truly free if we're still the servants of a taskmaster. If the Israelites, to get out, to be free of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they had to come out. They had to get out of there. They had to put a distance between them. We, by the blood, must put a distance between us and sin. The Son sets us free. Truly sets us free. Indeed, without a question this morning. So to come up and to say, well, in my mind, in my spirit, I really love the Lord, but my lips just have to tell a lie. That's a contradiction to the word of freedom. I'm not free from sin. I'm a bondservant to it. I am a slave to it. The works of my father, the evil one, that person's doing at that point. That's not truly free indeed. But God sent His Son that we might be today free indeed. Over in Hebrews 2 and 14, there's a lot to be said here. And we're going to come to an end now. But we may come here again. Because, folks, we got a problem on our hands. We might as well admit it. I don't mean a saint, but I mean the saints are surrounded by it, and that's sin. It's been dressed up. It's been painted up. It's been philosophized. It's been idealized. It's been all kind of accommodations made for it, and now it's presented to us on a platter saying, look, it's not so bad. We've got to realize, folks, sin is a reproach, a killer, and a murderer. It destroys all that's good. It is a polluter and a contaminator, and God cannot look on it, and neither can we go to God's heaven with it in our life. We've got to be willing. If I'm going to be free, I've got to say it. That's right. So the Lord knew that I had no power. The Egyptians in Israel were powerless. They didn't know how to shoot a bow and arrow. They didn't know how to throw a spear. They didn't know how to make weapons of warfare. They knew how to build bricks and build buildings and tote dirt around and work in the grain field. And that was somebody with a whip driving them. That's all they knew. You and I need a deliverer. They needed God to anoint Moses. They needed God to empower Moses. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. Folks, we need to sing high praises to His name today. We can be new creatures. We don't have to stay in sin. We don't have to stay back there as servants to that old evil taskmaster. Praise God, the door is open and we can be set free. We can be happy. We can be redeemed. We can serve the Lord in the beauty of, we can have the joy of God full in our life. Not just meager portions of every now and then thinking it's okay, thinking I'm alright. Folks, we can be alright with God. By the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, I want to read down through maybe the 18th verse, the end of the chapter. He also, Christ, also likewise took part of the same, that he through death, and it required that. Please remember that. Sin is so vile, it required the death of Jesus Christ. That through death he might destroy, not placate, not sign an armistice, not divvy up the spoils. He might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. And in destroying the strong man, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He was the promise of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it made him behooved him to be made like unto his brother, that he might be merciful and faithful, high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, that message that was committed to the church, John said, the message of reconciliation to God, for what purpose? For the sins and the transgressions of mankind. That's why Christ was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil and tell you, come home. Tell me, come home. Tell me you're forgiven. Tell you that you're forgiven. To tell you and me that my blood has washed you and you're no longer slaves to sin. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now we have an advocate. Now we have a friend. Maybe today, sin has worked in you in such a way that basically all your lifetime, you've had a fear of death. Seemed like Adam Clark and some feel like this was speaking about a literal death. I think it goes deeper than that, though, and I'm not opposed to that idea. Because to a sinner who believes in anything of hereafter, death does not promise any good consequences. There's always judgment to come. So death to a sinner, more so than to a child of God. We all fear death to a degree. But to a sinner who knows that they're a sinner and knows there's a lake of fire, death is a terror. It's a horror. Why do I know that? Because I've been there. And it's a horror, folks. If you know you're not saved today, death is a horror. Terrible thing. But I'm thinking also of that estrangement that sin brings. The fear of eternal separation and the fear of judgment to come. The fear of knowing I'm not right with God. Fear that knowing I am separated from the righteousness and the good all their life. Isn't that something about the devil? He would literally keep a person in bondage and miserable their whole life. Throw them a few bones. Throw them a few little dog biscuits. Throw them just a little bit to placate them a little bit. But literally keep a man or a woman in bondage their whole life. In the fear of death. In the fear of judgment to come. Felix trembled at the idea. Folks, if we believe, sinners must tremble at the fear of judgment to come. And what did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to deliver them through all their life. Sin had done such a despicable thing. This morning, may the Lord help us to understand the terror of sin, the corruption of sin, the evilness of sin, and let's also understand with joy and thanksgiving, there is deliverance. There is power in the blood. We no longer have to be condemned before God. Folks, make war on this thing called sin. Don't make any excuses for it. Don't make it to be, well, they do it, everybody else does it. Don't listen to its platitudes. Don't listen to its approach to you. It's a deceiver. It's wicked. It's the one thing that'll keep you and me out of heaven. It is the one thing Jesus Christ came to destroy was sin. May God help us today as the church of God, this group out here that has encompassed the camp of the saints, part of their fiery darts are lies they're trying to launch over into the city. Part of those fiery darts and those flaming rocks laden with pitch and kerosene that their catapults are throwing over into the city or trying to, is the lie that we can't live free from sin. It's the lie that sin is not so bad. A lie that a little concession on this thing called sin might be in order that we might gain more. That's a lie. That's part of the warfare we're going against, folks. We have got to put on our robes and awaken to righteousness, he said, and sin not. You pray for me.